Anyway, so we're talking about going back to school, and I want to start this lesson. The title of the lesson is, I Have Made You a Watchman. It's our Back to School 2015 day. I Have Made You a Watchman. And it's based on Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17. Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament, a prophet of God. God raised up to be able to warn the nation of Israel about danger that was coming to them. And this is what God said through Ezekiel. Ezekiel. He said, Son of Man, that's what he called Ezekiel all the way through the book. Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. I have made you a watchman for the nation. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Now to understand that, let's take a journey back. Back some 2,608 years. The year is 593 B.C., and the city is Jerusalem. The ancient prophet Ezekiel is one of the fortunate few who have not been forced to relocate to Babylon when the mighty Babylonian army conquered the city of Jerusalem. And then one day, the Spirit of God supernaturally transported Ezekiel from Jerusalem to the foreign city of Tel Aviv near a river where the enslaved Jews were being forced to live. For 7 days, Ezekiel sat among his enslaved countrymen and grieved over their horrible situation. And the prophet described his experience when he wrote this. It's in the first the middle verses of Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said, the Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kibar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. And so when Ezekiel had been there for 7 days, God said to him, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. Hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. In ancient Israel, a watchman, that's what he said, I've made you a watchman. A watchman was the guardian or the protector of a fortified city. It was his responsibility to stand on the wall, watching for any approaching that might be threatening the inhabitants of the city. And when he saw the danger approaching, then he was charged with the responsibility of sounding a warning for his fellow citizens. They would stand on the wall and blast the trumpets and warn the people in the city that an enemy was approaching and that danger was coming. And so the next thing I want to talk to you about is giving them the warning. The responsibility of the watchman was to warn of impending danger by sounding a specific set of prearranged trumpet blasts. And when the city's inhabitants heard the trumpet blast indicating that danger was coming, then they'd take steps to avoid the catastrophe. You see, people can't avoid the danger if they don't know about the danger. And so it was a great responsibility that the watchman had. And Ezekiel was to sound God's warning to his fellow Israelites regarding the danger of their sin. God had repeatedly warned them about their sins, and their sin was going to bring the judgment of God, and that judgment was going to come in the form of an army from the north that would march into their land and into their city and would bring great destruction to them. And if he failed to issue the warning, then the Israelites would die for their sin, and God would hold him, he would hold the watchman, personally responsible for their eternal ruin, for the eternal destruction of these people. God explained it to Ezekiel like this in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 18. He said, when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, then that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. On the other hand, if Ezekiel warned them and they refused to listen, they would die for their sin. But Ezekiel wouldn't be held responsible. Notice how God explained that. He said it to Ezekiel like this in verse 19. If you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now I want you to consider the responsibility of warning others. That's a very serious responsibility. And when you warn others of serious danger, that's so important to God that He issued the death penalty to any watchman who failed to sound the warning. If you were standing on the wall as a watchman and you didn't sound the warning when the enemy was coming, then God would hold you responsible and God put you under the death penalty for that. And that's what God meant when He said to Ezekiel, "I will hold you accountable for their blood." You see, avoiding the death penalty by sounding the proper warning was what God was describing when He said to Ezekiel, "You will have saved yourself." You see, he was under the death penalty if he didn't sound the warning. And that means God takes it seriously. It means when God says to His people, "I want you to be a watchman and I want you to warn people of impending danger," then God takes that very seriously. It's a life or death issue with God. The crucial lesson to learn from God's instructions to Ezekiel is how important it is that we warn everyone we know about the danger of sin. Because sin kills everything it touches. God explained to Ezekiel a few chapters later how dangerous sin really is. This is what He warned Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18:4. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Sin kills everything it touches. Sin kills people physically. Sin kills people spiritually. And sin has the power to kill people eternally, causing them to be eternally separated from God. Jesus has commanded His followers, people today who believe in Him, people who understand who He is and what He's done for us and who have understood and believed the story about Jesus, He has commanded us to warn everyone of the very real danger of sin and explain how they can escape sin's destructive consequences. He said this, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now I want you to notice that. He didn't make that as a suggestion. He made it as a statement of something that He wants to happen. It's a command. "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now a witness is simply someone who gives a truthful statement of the facts. And the facts is that sin is dangerous. That sin kills, that sin separates us from God, that sin can bring about our eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And a witness is simply someone who gives that truthful statement of warning, a statement of the facts. And that's what Jesus has commanded us to do, to warn people by telling them the truth, to truthfully state the facts about the eternal dangers of sin. And so let's talk about the facts. Let's talk about the warning that we're supposed to be giving. There are five essential facts that a person must understand and believe in order to escape the dangerous consequences of sin. And my goal for all of our students from preschool all the way up to our college students that are here today, my goal for you students is that you be equipped to go back to school and warn your classmates about the horrible consequences of sin and then explain to them how they can be rescued from those consequences. And then someday when you stand before God, you won't be held accountable for their blood. So let's get started and let's talk about these consequences of sin. First of all, the fact is that the warning that needs to be given is that everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. That's mankind's greatest dilemma. Sin is our greatest problem. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a universal experience. Everyone is guilty. So don't go to church thinking that you're going to find some really good people at church who don't sin. That people at church couldn't possibly relate to me and understand me because I'm so sinful. I'm so prone to do what's wrong. And those people at church surely must be good people. They aren't. Trust me, they aren't. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody can relate to what sin is because everybody is guilty of sin. Sometimes the church does itself a real serious injustice when we try to pose as people who are good. And sometimes we get to thinking that we're good and that other people aren't good. And when they walk into the doors of the church, they can sense that. they know whether or not they could ever relate and fit into that. We need to just come clean and say, there's not one of us in the house that's good, because the Bible says that. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. So you see, church is not a place for good people. Church is a place for sinful people who are trying to learn how to be better. And so we need to understand that everyone has sinned. That's fact number one. And then fact number two is that there are consequences for sin. There's a consequence for every sin that we commit. Sin is mankind's greatest problem because sin has consequences. And the worst of those consequences is being separated from God in the lake of fire forever. If we don't do anything about our sin, ultimately our sin separates us from God forever. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates husbands from wives. Sin separates children from parents. Sin separates nation from nation and brings about strife and warfare and all kinds of skirmishes that we see going on around us in the world today. The Bible says that in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities, that's just an old English word for sin, your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God. That's what sin does. It separates you from God. And when you are separated from God, you are cut off from God's everlasting life, and your spirit is then dead. And so you see, sin has killed you spiritually. You may be very alive on the outside and yet very dead on the inside. The Bible says that. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You see, wages are what you earn for what you do. What we have done is sin, and what we have earned is death. If the verse stopped right there, the Bible would be the saddest book that was ever written. But fortunately, the Bible goes on to say, but, that's my favorite word in the whole verse, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, we have a choice. Because of that word, but, it means there's an alternative. We're not stuck with sin and death, but we have a choice. We can do something about our sin. We can choose to receive God's gift, His wonderful gift of eternal life, rather than experience eternal death. I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says that eternal life is indeed a gift. And a gift is something that someone else purchases and they offer it to you freely, because they love you and they want you to have it. And that's what eternal life is. It is a gift that Jesus has already purchased, and He offers it to you free of charge because He loves you. When He died on the cross, He paid the price of death in order to purchase the gift of life for you. And when you believe that and you ask Him for it, He says that free of charge, no strings attached, He'll give you the gift of eternal life. I want you to notice that. It's such an incredibly, incredibly statement of good news. The gift has already been paid for. The offer has already been made. For many in the world today, it's simply believing that story and then receiving the gift. Here's another fact. God loves you. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, what you're doing, what you did before you got here this morning. God loves you. One of the most incredible things about God is His unconditional love for mankind. He loves us no matter what. Aren't you glad for that? Wouldn't we be in big trouble if God didn't love us that way? He loves us no matter what. The Bible says that in John 3:16. God so loved the world. I'm so glad it's for the world, aren't you? God so loved the world. The good, the bad, the ugly. He loves them all. God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Whoever. I'm glad that word's in there, aren't you? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus strongly enough that you're willing to call on Him for this gift will bring eternal life. And the fact that God has sent His Son to die for us on the cross is an expression of His love for us. Jesus never sinned. He didn't deserve to die on a cross, but we have sinned. We do deserve to die on a cross, but Jesus died there in our place, and He did it because He loves us. He was loving us when He died on the cross. That's what the scripture says in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Here's God's demonstration of His love for the whole world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Was it a horrible tragedy in human history? No. It was the greatest expression of love that God could think of to show mankind how desperately He loves them. Jesus Christ died for us as a demonstration of God's love for us. Here's another fact. You got to believe God's story about Jesus. You got to believe that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus from the glories of heaven down into this broken world with all of its miserable stuff. And you got to believe that story that He lived here for about 33 and a half years and He never sinned. And then He voluntarily died on the cross because He loved you enough to want to purchase, pay the price of death to purchase the gift of life for you. God put Him in a borrowed tomb. And then early on Sunday morning when the sun began to spill over the horizon of Palestine, God raised Him from the dead. And then He went back to heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God and He's alive and well today, ready to give eternal life to everyone who will believe that story strongly enough that they're willing to call on Jesus to receive the gift of eternal life that the story's all about. You got to believe the story about Jesus. Even though the price that God required as payment for your sins has already been paid by Jesus when He died on the cross in your place, you still must believe the story in order to receive this gift of eternal life and to be rescued from those consequences of sin. That's what the Bible says again in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him, did you get that? Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You have to believe the story. And then you have to believe the story strongly enough that you're willing to call on Jesus from a sincere heart and tell Him not only do you believe the story, but you want the gift of eternal life. You're willing to receive what He died to offer you. The obvious question is, how strongly must I believe in order to receive that gift of eternal life? And the answer is that you must believe the story strongly enough that you're willing to call on Jesus asking Him for the gift of eternal life. Because Romans 10:13 says everyone, and again, I'm so glad He uses inclusive words like everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Rescued from the horrible eternal consequences of sin. Everyone who calls on Him can be rescued. I love that. I love that. And sometimes when I tell people, I tell them the story and I say, do you believe the story? And they say, yes, I believe the story. And then I say, have you believed the story strongly enough that you've actually prayed to Jesus and called on Him to receive the gift? And they'll say, well, no, I haven't done that. And when people are in that situation, this is what I tell them. If you died today, you are this close to going to heaven. But at the same time, if you were to die today, you are this close to go into hell. You are only one little prayer away from heaven and one little prayer away from hell today if you have not called on Jesus. He's waiting for you to believe the story strongly enough that you're willing to call on Him and say, Lord, I do believe and I do want the gift of eternal life. And when you tell Him you're willing to receive it, He gives it because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our job as witnesses is to explain to the people around us that if they call on Jesus, He will save them. He will rescue them from the eternal dangers of sin by giving them eternal life. That's what Jesus was talking about in that verse from Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, when He said, you will be My witnesses. You tell them the facts. You don't have to put any pressure on them. The Holy Spirit will do that. You don't have to try to talk them into it. The Holy Spirit will do that. You tell them the facts. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. Now here's the conclusion. The first proof that one of your classmates, you students who are going back to school, whether you're in kindergarten or whether you're a senior in college, one of the first proofs that your classmates have actually received eternal life is a willingness to openly declare that Jesus is Lord. If you tell them the story and they say they believe it and they call on Jesus and they escape the horrible dangers of sin, then one little test you can give them to see if they really got it is, are they willing to openly declare that to somebody else? Are they willing to tell somebody else, I got eternal life from Jesus. He's now my Lord. And here's what the Bible says about that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So you see, part of it, when you get saved, part of it is a willingness to openly declare that Jesus is my Lord, that he saved me from the consequences of sin. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to be an undercover agent in the kingdom of God. I'm going to openly declare that. That's one of the tests to determine if we really got it. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. You see, the thing that kind of cinches the deal is, am I willing to tell somebody else? If I really believe it, I will be. When you truly believe with your heart, you will begin to openly declare your faith. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse number 11. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you are ashamed of him, if you're ashamed to tell somebody else you belong to him, there's a good possibility that you have never authentically believed in him. Because this says that if you believe in him, you will not be ashamed of him. And so an authentic believer is not ashamed to openly declare that Jesus is my Lord.